DiscerningHearts.com, in cooperation with the Institute for Priestly Formation, presents The Way of Mystery, The Eucharist and Moral Living with Deacon James Keating. Deacon Keating is the Director of Theological Formation at the Institute for Priestly Formation, located at Creighton University in Omaha, Nebraska. He's the author of numerous books, including Remain in Me, Holy Orders, Prayer and Ministry, Spousal Prayer, and The Heart of the Diaconate. Deacon Keating has led more than 400 workshops on moral theology and spirituality, and regularly conducts retreats and parish missions. The Way of Mystery, the Eucharist, and Moral Living with Deacon James Keating. I'm your host, Chris McGregor.
We are at the point in the Eucharist where we enter into a true opportunity for conscience formation, and we call that the Liturgy of the Word.
The conscience, as so beautifully understood by our Catholic Church, is a location of incredible strength, but according to our will, it could also be the location of incredible confusion and weakness, really. The Church is very simple in how it understands the conscience. It is the mind, it's the soul, but the mind or the soul that is disposed to discern right or wrong. It's the mind when the mind is trying to discern right or wrong. So it's not a separate faculty in the human being. It's not a bundle of emotions. It's the mind. And it's so important to remember that because we want the mind to alight upon the truth, and we want the truth to enter the mind. And that's all the conscience is. The conscience is just our rational faculty. Of course, it's a rational faculty imbued with love. Love is never separated from the mind. What we love, who we love, enters into our deliberations about right and wrong. So there's an affective component to the mind. It's not pure rationality or just logical thinking. It's got affect imbued in it. What we love, who we love, affects how we think. So it's most crucial for us to understand that there's nothing magical about the conscience. It's just our mind thinking about the truth or about our temptation toward evil, all in the context of who we love. And this conscience is definitely malleable. And it's malleable to many external factors and sources. The conscience, in other words, is, if you even probably consider the dream world, I mean, the conscience is running 24 hours a day. It's open to be affected all the time. This makes it incredibly important to discern what we allow our mind to pay attention to. Because if the mind is a place where we make decisions of right and wrong, the only way we're going to understand what is right or wrong is if we have sources that are worthy of our dignity. And the source that it is certainly worthy of our dignity that we present in the Mass is the Liturgy of the Word, where the very Word of God is going to enter into the formation of our conscience as hopefully one of the key elements of us recognizing what is true and what is good.
When you speak in that way about the Word is more than just the transmittal of actual pages on a script, but the Word becomes something that's very life-giving.
Because the Word is the person of God. When the Liturgy of the Word is the encounter of the person of Christ, as Christ wants to enter us by way of language. In the Liturgy of the Eucharist, he's entering us by way of the fullness of his presence, the fullness of his being. At the Liturgy of the Word, he's entering us mostly by the medium of language. He's certainly fully present, not in the unique way that he is in his body and blood, but he's fully present in the Liturgy of the Word, and he's entering us through language. Now, language, of course, is what the mind recognizes. So when we hear, this is a reading from You know, Paul's letter to the Romans, the mind is recognizing that language and wants to, in a way, sit up and take notice. Here comes some information, at least generally on the level of the intellect or the brain. Here comes some information that I can assume into me. But the information is ordered more toward an encounter. It's not ordered toward data. You don't leave church saying, well, wasn't that interesting what we learned about, you know, the time that Paul lived? And wasn't that interesting about what he said about city life at the time that he lived? I mean, that would be a kind of a ludicrous response to the liturgy of the word. And sometimes in preaching, those who have been only exposed to the historical critical method of scripture, sometimes you'll get homilies that border on a church history class or a class that is just trying to define terms. You know, what's the difference between a Pharisee and a Sadducee and those types of homilies. But it's not about data. It's about transformation. It's about whether the mind was open to receive the Holy Spirit and the Spirit literally convicting the participants of the liturgy of the word, convicting them with truth, and having that intimacy with the person who is conversing about the truth, having intimacy with that person grow as a result of the liturgy of the word. It's probably best to imagine the liturgy of the word something similar to Jesus talking to the woman at the well. And that whole dialogue that they had is analogical to the liturgy of the word. If you only knew who was speaking to you, if you only knew the gift that was being offered to you, you would ask for more. You would ask for living water. You would ask this person, Jesus Christ, to give you his very being. That's the liturgy of the word. And that sharing of the gift of his very self with us is what fires and transforms the mind. So that we're no longer happy just being capitalist. We're no longer happy being Republicans or Democratic. In fact, these things become almost superficial to our identity. When we let this transformation happen by rapt listening to the liturgy of the word, our identity is fastened upon the eternal. Now, of course, this happens over time, maybe decades. But our mind becomes riveted and fascinated with the eternal, not with that which is passing. And therefore, we begin to take on a conscience that is Catholic, because the whole church mediates the liturgy of the word. And we take on a mind that is Catholic, and therefore we begin to rest in our identity as Catholics. We're not looking here and there and trying to win the approval of neighbors or friends or those with power. In fact, the holier we become, the more we become repulsed at trying to curry favor by people who have power in this world. In fact, from the perspective of the liturgy of the word and being formed in the liturgy of the word, to do so makes us look ridiculous. To care about what people with power think of us personally. Now, of course, we have to maintain relationships with everyone in charity, but we're not deriving our identity externally anymore. We're deriving it from that rapt listening that occurs when the liturgy of the word is proclaimed, and I am attentive, and in my attention I receive an encounter, and by way of the encounter, I'm changed from within. And my mind now searches only to alight upon the word that I heard at Mass. And I only begin to recognize the word that I heard at Mass as the only word worthy of being housed in my mind. What do I care what CNN thinks, or what do I care what other media outlet thinks? I have the word housed in my mind. What do I care that what my professors think at university? I have the word housed in my mind. And this is not a solipsistic or individualistic movement towards subjectivism, because I'm receiving this word in the context of the church. I'm receiving this word in the context of a whole living, breathing community, from Pope Benedict to the bishop to the priests that serve me to the saints that live around me. They're all receiving this word. to shun these other authorities as worthy of forming my own conscience is not to shun community. It's not to become isolated. Those people who we no longer listen to are university professors, our politicians. We no longer listen to in some naive stance anyway. They become jealous and they like to call us then individualistic. Or don't become too subjectivistic. Don't think that the word's going to guide you from within. That's dangerous. Well, the word has not come from within. The word has come from without. The word has come from the community of the church. And when I let that word in at Mass, it has taken up residence in my heart, and I have now become one who is guided from within, yes. But the word did not take its origin from in me. The word was given to me by the church. It's the very opposite of isolation, the very opposite of subjectivism. It comes from the community, and then it lodges in me, and then I have the strength to make decisions of moral living out of my conscience, a conscience that has been given over to Christ, and Christ has now taken up residence within it. And I've left the passing age behind, so to speak. In other words, what the liturgy of the word does for you is it makes you free.
No wonder we say thanks be to God and praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. It is something, as you describe it, that we almost consume, not just hear. It almost is like parallel to what we consume in the liturgy of the Eucharist, isn't it?
Right. Those analogies of the meal, the liturgy of the word, you know, that we're nourished by it and we ingest it. Those are good analogies because what that does is it makes us think that, yeah, this word is entering us. It's not just an idea that doesn't impact us. This liturgy of the word is impacting us. It's entering us. And it also reminds me of how we eat and we share our meals as Americans. And of course, today, because of our busy lifestyles, a lot of our meals are very rushed. And we don't want that to happen to the liturgy of the word. And one of the ways that we prevent that from happening is that if we can begin to look at the word of God before the Mass at our homes. And this is an age-old suggestion, but the reason that we keep suggesting it is because so few of us commit ourselves to do it, and that is during the week to look at the word of God. And I know here sometimes on the radio station that you actually look at the weekly readings, which is so helpful to the community, because it helps us prepare to receive Christ in the liturgy of the Eucharist through our familiarity with the word for that week. But at home, it's good to open the word of God and sit with it, perhaps as parents to read it out loud to our children so that they recognize the liturgy of the word when it's proclaimed at Mass. It won't be new to them. The other thing that's important is that if we don't read it beforehand, if we don't read it before the Mass begins, a lot of times when you hear those words, you know, the word of the Lord, or praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ, after we say the gospel of the Lord, a lot of times we'll say, what did he just say? What did she just read? It went in one ear, out the other. It's almost like you're at an airport and you think you hear an announcement and the announcement is gone and you say, what did they say? Where are we supposed to go? What gate are we supposed to be at? You only hear it once. And if you only hear it once, it never really penetrated. And so to wait for Sunday Mass to have your conscience formed by the word of God is very risky because it may just pass in one ear and out the other as sound. It won't be an encounter. It won't be language that changes or language that motivates us to change. It'll just be sound. So it's crucial to be familiar with the readings so that when they are proclaimed, they actually nest in us. They actually take up this residence in us in a way that's deep and long and prolonged. And we don't say, what did he just say or what did she just read? Because those readings have been with us all week and we're used to them. And we're just now celebrating their coming at a new depth. And of course, wherever two or more are gathered in the name of the Lord, that his presence is stronger and more efficient, particularly here at the proclamation of his word, at the liturgy of the word. There is a unique presence, and there is a strength of presence. And if we are prepared to receive that word all week long, then Christ will come with that power.
We'll return in just a moment to The Way of Mystery with Deacon James Keating. Did you know that you can obtain a free app which contains all your favorite Discerning Hearts programs? Father Timothy Gallagher, Dr. Anthony Lillis, Archbishop George Lucas, Father Maurizio Sfildi, and so many more, including episodes from Inside the Pages, can be obtained on the Discerning Hearts free app. This also includes all the novenas and devotionals and prayers, including the Holy Rosary and Stations of the Cross, the Chaplet of St. Michael, and the Seven Sorrows of Our Lady, all available on the Discerning Hearts free app. Visit the iTunes and Google Play app stores to obtain your free Discerning Hearts app today.
Litany of Humility.
O Jesus, meek and humble of heart,
hear me. From the desire of being esteemed,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being loved,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being extolled,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being honored,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being praised,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being preferred to others,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being consulted,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being approved,
deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of being humiliated,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being despised,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of suffering rebukes,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being calumniated,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being forgotten,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being ridiculed,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being wronged,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being suspected,
deliver me, Jesus. That others may be loved more than I,
that others may be esteemed more than I,
that in the opinion of the world others may increase and I may decrease,
that others may be chosen and I set aside,
that others may be praised and I unnoticed,
that others may be preferred to me in everything,
that others may become holier than I, provided that I become as holy as I should.
Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it.
Amen.
Hello, my name is Deacon Omar Gutierrez, and I want to ask you to support Discerning Hearts in a special way. We, Chris McGregor, the board, and I all know that not everyone listening can help financially. We know we have listeners from all parts of the world, and we have made a commitment since the beginning to make the truths shared through Discerning Hearts totally free. So while you may not be able to contribute financially, what you can do is certainly pray, but also give us positive reviews on whatever platform you use to listen to us. If it's iTunes, Android, Stitcher, Spotify, however it is that you get these podcasts, or if you're on YouTube and you like our videos, please give us a good rating and write a review. The more good ratings and reviews we get, the higher our profile, and the more listeners will discover us, listeners who may have the means to contribute in the future. Please consider rating us and writing a positive review today.
We now return to The Way of Mystery with Deacon James Keating.
When we hear the liturgy of the word, if we don't take that time to pray with it all week, to sit with it and to allow it to come into us, it could seem as though they are just three separate readings from Scripture, and we could miss the tie that the church is trying to make by bringing these three readings along with the psalm together at this moment.
There is an integrity to the proclamation, and this integrity is correctly ordered by the church itself, so that we are encountering the fullness of revelation, the fullness of the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, and in the New Testament, both the words of Jesus and then also from the apostles and the followers of Jesus, such as the letters of Paul. So we're getting totally immersed in the Bible with the liturgy of the word. And there are themes that usually resonate, one from the Old, then into the New Testament, the singing of the Psalms. And a lot of that helps us to hold on to a common thread. But at another level also, there is a particularization of the liturgy of the word. You have a common word that's going out. And this, of course, a lot of times is what's commented upon by the homilist. But then there is this particularization of the liturgy of the word that is happening within you. And so there might be a reading from the gospel. It might be something to do with perhaps Christ's resurrection, for example. And the homilist is going to be speaking about resurrection and new life and all these themes. But there was a particularization that the Holy Spirit was aiming at you that no homilist could ever know. And it was perhaps about a sin you were struggling with, or a doubt or a disappointment that you were experiencing. And unless we open ourselves at this very depth of conscience to be affected by the word in a particularized way by the Holy Spirit, then it will almost seem as if we went to a lecture class. It will almost seem as if we went to a public lecture, but we did not meet a friend. We got information, which is clever and interesting, but it did not move us to feel perhaps a part of a relationship. And that turn to allow the Holy Spirit to particularize the liturgy of the word is the place where all conversion occurs. If we don't allow the Holy Spirit to particularize it and to literally listen for language such as, "Jim, you have to pay more attention to your children," or, "Mary, you have to be kinder to Helen at work." And this is what's resonating within you, in your heart, during the homily or during the liturgy of the word. Unless you capture the particularization given to you by the Holy Spirit about the readings, it will never be a moment of conversion. It'll just simply be interesting information about Jesus or interesting information about the church. And the goal is to listen to the word of God on both these levels. On a general level, calling all of us to a certain awareness, but then at this particularized level as well. So there's an integrity to the scriptures in thematically. But then there's this incredible alighting upon us by the gift of the Holy Spirit to particularize the liturgy of the word unto our own transformation. And this is the level of the conviction of conscience.
Sometimes I've heard the liturgy of the word referred to as a opportunity to hear our stories, which is an aspect of the liturgy of the word. But then again, it puts us back as an audience, as a storyteller is telling us something, as opposed to someone who is in a position of prayer taking in that gift from God. Am I overstating that?
I think that's the key with the especially your introduction of the word prayer. I met a man once who literally didn't know the Mass was a prayer. He was a middle-aged man, and it just astounded me to think that he didn't know the Mass was a prayer. I don't know what he thought he was doing there all the years that he attended Mass, a ritual or even a family tradition, that type of level, a gathering of a community, but he didn't know it was a prayer. And so I think to emphasize the word prayer as you're doing is crucial. Obviously, it's a telling of stories. The problem with using the word story sometimes is that it brings to mind fiction. And if it just brings to mind fiction, obviously, that's a pretty impotent way of understanding the liturgy of the word. There are story aspects there, and there are analogous ways that we could look at the liturgy of the word, you know, the father telling the traditions of his family to children or grandchildren. You could go that route. But it's not a reminder. It's not a remembering of old stories. It's not nostalgia, in other words. The liturgy of the word is not nostalgia for Jesus. The liturgy of the word is welcoming Jesus. There's no sense here of nostalgia, as if, wasn't it great when we all knew Jesus 10, 20, 30 years ago? This is a, a moment when the door is opening and Jesus is walking in. And then our challenge, do we want to receive him as he's literally present all around us? As the Second Vatican Council taught, all the depths and levels of presence that Jesus is at the Mass. Do we want to welcome this presence? Do we want to welcome this presence at the level of the formation that the whole church is receiving? And do we want to welcome this presence at the level that you are receiving individually by that particularization? Dangerous. Frightening for some people. They don't want to review the scriptures before the Mass because they don't want the scriptures to affect them. They want it to be like that airport announcement where they were present, they heard some sound, but they didn't want to get up and change their gait. They didn't want to move. They didn't want it to affect them. So it's the stories, but that's too anemic a vision, really. It's the encounter. It's the challenge. Do you want to be hospitable to God in the Liturgy of the Word? Do you want him to come in and come so deeply that at the end of the Liturgy of the Word, at the end of the homily, you might actually make a promise to change some aspect of your life? Because the Word of God, the Bible, has convicted you of a sin and formed your conscience in a new way. That's the power of the Mass. Now, of course, we can all do rationalizations and defense mechanisms to keep Christ from coming that close, which is why so many people have so many blank looks on their face during Mass. They're not quite sure what they're doing there. They're not quite sure that they want Christ to come close. And so what they end up doing is criticizing the priest's homily or saying that Father so-and-so says a better Mass than Father so-and-so and staying on this level of keeping Christ away. Or wasn't that a long Mass? Or wasn't that music horrible? Or keeping Christ away. We love to linger on that level of superficiality, because if we go any deeper, I might cry. If we go any deeper, I might change. If we go any deeper, it's going to cost me. If I go where the Liturgy of the Word leads me, I may have to hear the words of John chapter 11, come, let us die with him. I don't want to do that. I just want to put in my time at worship. I don't actually want to meet Christ, who's going to name truth and then ask me to come with him. I'm not bargaining for that. So it's more than stories.
Much more. Thank you so much, Deacon James Keating.
You've been listening to The Way of Mystery, The Eucharist and Moral Living with Deacon James Keating. To hear and or to download this conversation, along with hundreds of other spiritual formation programs, visit discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of Discerning Hearts in cooperation with the Institute for Priestly Formation. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission, and if you feel us worthy, consider a charitable donation, which is fully tax deductible, to help support our efforts. But most of all, we pray that you will tell a friend about discerninghearts.com and join us next time for The Way of Mystery, The Eucharist and Moral Living with Deacon James Keating.